The Bible, Psalm chapter 70. We've been going through staying close to a small book by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on the power in prayer, And he's just going through how much power there is as we go to the Lord in prayer, asking God for certain things. And so we've been going through that, and there's so many important things. Remember in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I don't know about you, but prayer is not an easy thing. We don't understand. How do I pray about certain things? How do I know it's what God wants? How do I know that it's the right thing? And so we pray, and then we're, you know, at times we're strong in faith about it, and then we get weak in faith, and we say, "I don't know, the Lord's not going to answer that," or "What should I do? Maybe that's wrong." And we ask the same questions as the disciples. "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's where I'm at. "Lord, teach me to pray." I am ever studying the topic of prayer, wanting to know how to pray. And you say, "Well, you're the pastor. You should know how to pray." Well, I know how to pray, but I can't always say that I have all the ins and outs of what prayer is. And I'm still trying to figure that out from the scriptures. And God tells us, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so we come to the Lord and say, "God, would you teach us to pray? Teach me to pray." And so we've looked at a number of things about prayer. And tonight, I just want to, before we look at this passage, we're going to start the subject of pleading. Pleading with the Lord. Is it right to plead to the Lord? I had somebody tell me before, in one of my prayers, I said something to the effect of, "Lord, I beg you to do something." And somebody approached me about that and said, "Sean, you're not supposed to beg the Lord." Well, as I took that and I took note of that, and as I started to study, I don't know that we ever find, and maybe we do, but I don't know that we ever find in the scriptures a passage that says, you know, beg to the Lord. But I'll tell you, there's a number of passages and words that are used in our Bible that indicate the idea of begging, coming before the Lord and repeatedly asking him to do his will in our lives. And I would argue that I believe that God does want us to beg. Why would that be important? And I'm opening up that to you. Why is it important that we beg the Lord, okay? Why would we, and if I could say, ask the Lord over and over again, you say, "You know what, all we need is one time." Now, I would suggest that all we need, I mean, could God answer requests with one asking of us? Absolutely. All we need to ask is one time. But does God tell us to ask more than once? He does. He does. He tells us to continually ask. In fact, the same passage in Luke chapter 11, he gives an example. The Lord teaches to pray, and he goes through the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Many people vainly repeat that prayer, have no clue what it's talking about, have no clue the context, and it's something that they kneel down before their bed and fold their hands and say this prayer. And I'll tell you, that person, I don't know, is accomplishing much because it's vain words. They don't even know what they're saying. Right after that prayer, though, Jesus gives the illustration, an example of a friend that has somebody visit that night. Somebody comes and knocks on the door. A lot of times people were traveling, and those Jewish people would be there in their homes, and they would open up their homes to these travelers to come in. That was what the biblical hospitality, that word that's used there. They would open up their homes. These people would come in, and they would give them food, give them a place to stay on their way. Well, there's a friend that comes, he knocks, or there's this individual, this stranger, this traveler, he knocks on the door. The guy opens the door and he says, "Listen, I'm tired, I need a place to stay, and I'm hungry, I need bread." Well, this is a parable or a story in Luke chapter 11. You can check it out later if you'd like to. But in Luke chapter 11, he needs something. Well, this homeowner, is, I guess, out of food, and he doesn't have enough to take care of his guests, and so he goes, is it next door? Is it down the road? Is it across the county? I don't know. But he goes to another friend of his, and it's late. He knocks on the door, and he knocks for a little while, and the guy doesn't come for a little bit. Finally, he comes, and he said, "Listen, I need some food for my traveling guest that is at my house. Can you give me some bread?" And this second friend, if I could say, what is his response? "It's too late. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Go home. We'll take care of this later. And what does this guy that's knocking on his door do? He keeps knocking. And Jesus used this, and after a while, what happens? The guy opens up his door, and not because of anything else, not because he's a friend, not because of who he is, but because he keeps knocking. The Bible uses the word importunity. Because of importunity, this other guy, this third guy, goes ahead and he gives them the bread that he needs so that he can go home and feed his traveling stranger. What's the point? Jesus is saying, I want you to keep asking. When God doesn't answer right away, it's not because, just quit bugging me. He says, oh, no, I want you to keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. And the door will be opened unto you. Pleading is what we're talking about. All right. If you want to learn something, what kind of a person do you go to? If I want to start an apprenticeship, and let's say that there's a certain trade that I want to become good at, and I have all a variety of people that I could go to, what kind of an individual am I going to go to? Am I going to go to another person that has no clue about this thing? Let's say that I want to learn how to be a mechanic. I know nothing about mechanics, and I want to learn. Am I going to go across the road and get my neighbor that knows nothing about mechanics also? Is that the kind of a person that I'm going to go to? Of course not. I'm going to go to somebody that does know about mechanics. I'm going to go to a master. I'm going to go to somebody that knows what they're talking about. In the area of pleading with God, there's a master that we can go to. And I'm not talking about Master Jesus, although he's one that we ought to pattern our prayers after. But if we look in the Bible, there's somebody that goes before the Lord, and it seems like every time we read his writings, there's pleading going on. Do you know who that is? It's David. David is a pleader. He pleads with the Lord many times. He pleads for his safety. He pleads from the crooked ways of the enemies. He's pleading from, remember Saul? Remember other people that, even his own son Absalom, that was chasing him and wanted to usurp his authority. We find David pleading many times in the scriptures. And David is a master at the pleading, and David always has a beautiful way. He finds himself in trouble, and yet he ends up praising and thanking the Lord. It seems as though David is a master pleader. So let's learn from David. Go to, maybe I already told you, Psalm 70, if you would. Psalm 70, and this is just going to be short tonight so we can get to our corporate prayer. But in Psalm chapter 70, we see David pleading with the Lord. I want you to notice verse 5. There's only five verses. He ends and starts almost the same way. In verse 1, he says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. But look at verse 5. And this is a verse that I want to look at in the next couple weeks, just for a few moments each time. Notice what he says in verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't that sound like begging God? Doesn't that sound like pleading? He's saying, God, and he even has enough courage and boldness to say, God, don't delay. I need you now. I don't know about you, but that's almost like, boy, do we talk to God that way? You know, is that pride? Unless, you know, you're my, you know, I need you now. We're going to see it's not. I submit to you that it's not. I believe that we can learn from David in this prayer. But we're not going to get to all these points tonight. Again, tonight's short. I want to give you 4 points. We're going to just do the first one tonight. The first is the confessing soul. We see this through the phrase, I am poor and needy. David says, I am poor and needy. We see the confessing soul. Second of all, we look at the pleading soul. He says, make haste unto me, O God. In other words, God, please would you do this? Then he gets to the third. We have the urgent soul. And he uses the word again, make haste, and then make no tarrying. If we could put it into our own words, it's like, now, Lord, now is the time that I need you to act. Again, I don't know if you're following this. This, to me, That's boldness. You know, do we come to the Lord and say such words now? How do we tell God when? Interesting, new ground that we have to cover, because some of us are very scared to say things like that. We know that God has his perfect time. Does God have his perfect timing for everything? Yes, we know that. Are his ways always our ways? No. Could we be overstepping our bounds and saying, now, God? Well, of course, everything we pray we've already learned needs to be said according to his will and through his name. And so what we pray needs to be in consistent coordination with who he is. You know, I could desire a motorcycle, you know, or a car that I really want, or something that I really want. And I could say, God, give it to me now. And I would say that we're out of line, because I have no indication that God wants to give that to me. But I tell you what, when it comes for an answered prayer that we need, I need that neighbor to be saved. I need my family to come to the Lord. I need God, you to help me through this trial that I'm going through. Or God, you've promised to take care of my needs and I need you to pull through. Folks, I believe that we can go to God and say, God, I believe as it would bring you honor and glory, we need you to work now. And David is our example in the scripture. Did God answer many prayers of David? He did. And I think that we can go to a master pleader in the person of David. The last point is the grasping soul. Thou art my help and my deliverer. In other words, he does almost like take God by his hands and say, God, you are mine. You are my only hope, and I need you to do this. We'll get into these in weeks to come. But let's look at, first of all, the confessing soul. Confession. David says, I am poor and needy. Now, first of all, the first thing we think of when we think of confession is what? When you think of confession, what do you think of? Right away, we think of confession of our sin. How many of us are sinners? Every one of us. Every one of us. And if you don't think that you're a sinner tonight, I have news for you. Not that it's coming from me, it's coming from God. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Every one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us is a sinner. And we fall short of God's glory. And although maybe you are sitting here tonight and you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, recognizing there's nothing that you can do of your own self, you can go to church every day of your life and it won't get you to heaven. You can be a good person every day of your life and it won't get you to heaven. You can be a good daddy. You can be a good mommy. You can be a good citizen. You can be a benevolent person. You can love everybody. You can seek peace. You can do all these good deeds. And God says that our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Only the work of a perfect one human that ever lived on the face of the earth could cleanse away sin, and that was the person of Jesus. That's why it's important that Jesus is our answer. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we think of confession, right away we think of sin. Okay, you know what? And I'll just be very, very, very honest with you. I don't like the word confession because I don't like to deal with my sin. I don't. As a human, as a dirty human, I like to hold on to my sin sometimes. And I know it's wrong and I know it will hurt me, but sometimes we're hesitant to get it right. God's word says that we need to get right. You remember when David himself, the man of God, sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery. Was David wrong? He was. Was there punishment for it? Yes. Do you remember what happened to David? I want to tell you something. He was a great king. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And I'll tell you, David lived a fairly dreary life, especially with his family, because of his sin. Folks, I want to tell you something. I've sinned in the past, and I sin every day. But there's sin that I regret. I wish that I could take away things. I wish that I could erase the record. But I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ has erased the record for you. Isn't that good news? Praise God, he's erased the record. And I can be viewed in God through the person of Jesus Christ as holy and righteous, only because of Jesus. But as we're Christians, if you're trusting in Jesus, not just a claimed Christian, but a believing Christian, because you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus. If you're a Christian here tonight, Jesus has washed away your sin, but we still sin, and that doesn't mess up our relationship. I'm a child of God the moment I trust in Him, but it does do something to my fellowship. You understand the difference between relationship and fellowship? You know, and I can't do anything to not be a Madrid. That's my last name, Madrid. My dad, Jesse Madrid, is my dad, and there's nothing that I can do to take that away. No matter how bad he offends me or I offend him, I cannot change my relationship with my dad. And I can't change my relationship with my Father in heaven either, no matter what I do. Isn't that a blessing also? You know, and I can sin, and I'm still a child of the King. But I can break fellowship with my dad. And when we sin, we break fellowship. There's not communication when we sin. David sinned, and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he said, David, you're the man. And all of a sudden, David realizes, I'm that one that I just condemned. And we find David in Psalm 51, broken and humbled before the Lord. And he says in verse 4, against thee. What could David could have said, but God, I had good reason. I mean, didn't you take note of that lady? David, or God, didn't you, isn't there an excuse? It was a weak moment. I was tired. I've been out at the battle. He could have made all kinds of excuses. He could have said, God, she should have never been out there that way. You know what? We find lots of people blaming other people today for our own sin. Confession is no blaming, no redirecting. It's saying, no, the problem was me. I'm the one that did it. That's confession. And David says in verse 4 of chapter 51 of Psalm, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David says it was my fault. Nobody else is to blame. It wasn't her. It wasn't my family. It wasn't the situation. It wasn't because of this weak moment. It wasn't this. No, he says it was my fault and I sinned against you, God. He called it sin. It's amazing how sometimes we do things and we try to sugarcoat it and make it look better than what it is. Folks, I want to tell you something. If that's what we're doing, we're really not sorry for our sin, and God's not ready to restore fellowship with us. Confession. David says here, I am poor and needy. But I'll tell you what I think this is really talking about here as he confesses. It's more than confession of sin. It's an indication of who we are and our lack of ability. I think David here, when he says, I am poor and needy, he says, I don't have the answer. You know that that's really what prayer is all about. I don't have the answer, God. I'm coming to you as the Almighty, as the all-sufficient one. I'm coming to you as the one that has the answer to everything. I don't have it. You know, folks, if you think that you have the answer, then you don't need God, and prayer is nothing. You're pretending when you go to God. Prayer is an indication that I don't have what it takes. And David here says, I'm poor and needy. I don't have it, God. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. I can't do it. I am poor and needy. I can't. You remember Gideon? Do you know who Gideon is back in the Old Testament, one of the judges? And Gideon was a man, and he was from the get-go, he was a little bit scared and timid. And God picked him to be a leader, a very unlikely leader. And I'll tell you, that's really the point that I want to say. God sometimes chooses the unlikely people to be leaders. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's got to be the tallest guy. It's got to be the biggest guy. It's got to be the strongest guy. It's got to be the best looking guy. It's got to be the, you know what? God uses the weak. Sometimes he uses the feeble. He uses the short guys. He uses the ugly guys. He uses the bad guys. You remember Saul? Now Paul? Amen. God can use that ugly short guy that persecuted Christians and killed Christians and did all that mess. And God saved him on the way to Damascus. And God turned his life around, and he calls himself the chief of sinners. And yet what a man of God he was. And he recognized himself as a nobody. I can't do it. Gideon was one of these nobodies that God decides to use. And I believe there's a reason why God uses nobodies. Because, you know why? Can somebody tell me? Why does God enjoy using nobodies? And when I say that, I'm not belittling anybody. If God's used you, I'm not personally calling you a nobody. What do I mean when I say God uses nobodies? Honestly, in this room, we're nobodies. How does God use us? Why does God use nobodies? So he gets the glory. You see, when God uses somebody that's so unlikely, has no talent whatsoever, can't speak, can't do this, then God gets the glory. Nobody says, well, it's because they were so smart, because they were so wise, because they were so talented, because they were so gifted, because they were so wealthy, because they have everything. No, God often uses the one that has nothing. Because in the end, everybody only has one place to point. Boy, that had to have been a God. It had to have been. And Gideon was one of these nobodies. He's scared. He doesn't want to do God's work. And he hides. You remember the story when God calls him to go out and do an amazing task with an army? And Gideon needs a lot. He needs signs from the Lord. He says, God, I don't know about this. I can't do this. God, if you really want to do this, then, you remember, he puts the fleece out. He goes out and he said, God, if you really are serious about this, then tomorrow I want you to wet this fleece. Wakes up the next morning and everything around the fleece is dry. And the fleece is wet. And here come your critics. Well, because of this. And there's all kinds of reasons why. And so what does God do with the critics? He says, all right, let's do this. You know, well, Gideon still doesn't have the faith. And he says, God, come on. You know, and we're very critical of Gideon, because what does Gideon do? He switches the roles, right? He says, okay, tomorrow I want everything wet and I want the fleece dry. And you know, God in his mercy and his goodness does it for him. Why does God do that? I want to tell you something. I think he's trying to teach Gideon and everybody else. There's no explanation except for God. And that wouldn't be the last time God did that. You remember when Gideon does go out to battle? He's getting ready. And what is his strength? Numbers, right? Numbers in the army. And he's okay, but even then he was outnumbered. Totally outnumbered. There's no way, and fear comes across. God, what are you going to do? Gideon, here's what I'm going to do for you. He's going to give him thousands of armies, right? No, he takes them away. God, didn't you hear me right? I need help. And you just took many away. God, I need your help. All right, Gideon, I'll give you some help. I'll give you the best help that I can give you. And he takes them away. How many men was Gideon left with? 300 men. 300 men going against, and I forget the number of thousands and thousands and thousands that were out there. 300 men. Why did God do that? Because he wanted everybody to know that it was him. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember the prophets of Baal? And they wanted to prove who was the true God. And Elijah says, all right, let's do this competition. You pray and ask your gods to send down fire from heaven and destroy and burn this offering. And they pray and cut themselves and do all the stuff, all, you know, till noonday, until the end of the day or whatever in the afternoon, and they can't do it. And they give up. All right, Elijah, it's your turn. Elijah goes and he gets everything ready. And just in case all these false prophets decide to to give credit to something else, what does Elijah do with the altar? He drenches it many times with water and digs a moat around it and fills it up. I mean, the thing's saturated. And what's the point and purpose? That everyone would have to say in the end, what? It was God. It was God that did it. And I'll tell you what, you know the end of the story? The end of the story, you remember what those prophets, those false prophets said before they died? Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God. Let it be clearly known, it is not of us, but him. It is not of us, but him. And that's why the master pleader says, I can't. I am poor. I am needy. Folks, when we go to the Lord, the master teaches us, start with humility. Start with confession. I'm nothing. I cannot do this. If you're still hanging on to the fact that God can do it, but through your help, folks, I want to tell you something. You might be waiting for a while because you're not to the end of your rope. God's waiting for you to get to the end of your rope and say, God, I'm done. I cannot do this. I cannot orchestrate this. I have nothing left. God, if this is done, you've got to do it. The master pleader teaches us this. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, at the end of the verse, the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel saying, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Spurgeon in his book writes, immediately preceding the ancient Jews' keeping of the yearly Passover, observe what they did. The unleavened bread was to be brought in and the paschal lamb to be eaten. But there was to be no unleavened bread and no paschal lamb until they had purged out the old leaven. If you have any old strength and self-confidence, if you have anything that is your own and is therefore leavened, it must be swept right out. There must be a bare cupboard before there can come in the heavenly provision upon which the spirit Passover can be kept. And what's the point? For God to come in and do his work in your prayer, all self-sufficiency must be cleaned out so that it is clear that the work to be done was of the Lord. Did you hear that? God demands the glory. He doesn't want to do it for us to take credit where he deserves. Why hasn't God answered so far? Maybe, and this is not the answer always, but maybe he hasn't answered because you're still trying to do it in your own strength, and he's waiting for you to let go and let him do it. David starts out, for I am poor and needy. Let's approach the throne of grace with a confessing soul. God, maybe it's for sin. Get it right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but also with our ability. Get it out. We can't do it. And if we think we can, we're wrong. We can't do it. How do we have power in prayer? I think that David teaches us. Let's give it to the Lord. Let him do his work, not us trying to do his work. We can't do it. We'll fall flat. We'll fall short. Amen. I trust that God has spoke through his word.